Go ahead and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 14. Book of Jeremiah, chapter number 14. Before we get going any further, has anybody can remember last week's lesson? What was the topic about last week? I just want to see if you folks are listening. I know you listen, but we forget throughout the week. Any you can look in your Bibles. You can cheat a little bit. It's right next door. Yes, ma'am. Exactly. That was the title of my sermon last week, Be Ready for Service. And we dealt specifically with one piece of garment. Does anybody remember? The linen girdle, exactly. And we saw the purpose of the linen girdle, how it was designed to cleave to the loins of the man. And God made this illustration, as a girdle is supposed to cleave to the loins of the man, so were the children of Judah to cleave to the Lord. But we saw something take place, or we're seeing something take place, where Judah and Israel, they're not cleaving to the Lord. Matter of fact, what are they doing? What God are they going to? Baal, exactly. They're going to Baal. And so they're serving some false gods. And so instead of cleaving to God, they're cleaving to a false image, a false god, a God who cannot save them, a God who cannot show them mercy, a God who cannot show them grace. Can't do anything for them. And so this is a situation that they have allowed themselves to come into. And there's been some prophecy that's been taking place with the teaching of Jeremiah through this. And the prophecy that's been going on is, can anybody tell me? When somebody does something wrong, what happens to that individual? Okay, Mom, if I disobeyed you and there's consequences, what would happen? I get punished. Okay, I used an illustration last week, a silly illustration. I was told that I needed to be clean. And if I wasn't clean, what's going to happen? Well, there's a few occasions where I walked in his door as a young child. My mom would see that I'm dirty behind the ears, and she'd say, Chad, you got potatoes in your ears. I thought that was a good thing. Man, I'm full of potatoes, man. If I ever get hungry, I can have those things to eat. But anyway, she would grab her thumb. There would be consequences. And it's punishment when you're a little kid, because when your mom's doing that, there's other ladies around just kind of looking and watching. So she'd take that thumb and she would begin to clean me. There's consequences for coming to church dirty. And that was faced on my mom's very clean thumb and her very clean spit on my ear. So anyway, that taught me to clean my ears when I was younger. But when we do something wrong, there's consequences. What happens? Judgment comes our direction. We face that many times as we're growing up in our households when we did wrong. Our parents, when they loved us, and because they loved us, they would punish us because they didn't want to see us going down a road that might cause us harm and cause shame to them as well. Because here's what's happening. They're bringing judgment upon themselves, and what are they doing? They're shaming their God, the God that gave them life. And so now we're going to see some more consequences of their disobedience, their lack of respect towards God, and we're going to read these things. There's three things that I want to point out this morning so that we can see this as we're reading. The first point, I only got 3 points this morning, and all God's people said, amen. I'll still let you out at 10 till, don't worry. But anyway, the first three things that I want to look at this morning, the only three things is there's going to be a drought that's going to take place. We're going to deal with a drought, and with the drought's going to come a famine. So that's actually two things, but see, I started out with a little white lie already this morning. I caught myself. But anyway, we're going to look at that. The other thing we're going to look at this morning is the same boat. And that same boat is basically Jeremiah is going to be doing some things. And those are going to be verses 7 through 10. You're going to see this as I'm reading along. And I'm throwing this out here so you can kind of gather this information as we're going. And then the last thing that I want to look at this morning is Jeremiah's concern, and we're going to see this take place in his life. But before we get reading this morning, let's have a word of prayer. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have allowed us to be here. Thank you for your word once again that you have given us this morning, that we are able to not only open our word and to read it, but Lord, as we're reading it, we know this is the truth. And we know it's the truth because you said it is. And so, Lord, we know that you are not a liar this morning. You are a man of your word, and we're thankful for that this morning. And so, Lord, this morning, as we continue to go through your word and continue to learn about Jeremiah and what he has gone through and the people of Israel and the people of Judah at this point in time, Lord, we ask that you would help us to Lord, not only sit there and say, yeah, these people are kind of ignorant and they did some silly things in their life, but Lord, help us to examine our life. Lord, because we know that there are areas in our lives that we need to make improvements. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you just work there. Again, I ask that you bestow your wisdom and knowledge upon me this morning, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Let's go ahead and pick this up in verse number 1 of chapter number 14, and we'll begin reading. Now, again, I want you to remember there's a drought. There's going to be Jeremiah putting himself in the same boat, and we're going to look at Jeremiah's concern here. Verse number 1, it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth, Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black under the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped, for there is no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there is no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there is no grass. O Lord, through our iniquities, testify against us. Do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in a land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished and as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not." If you guys picked this up where I meant, Jeremiah is in the same boat. He puts himself in the same category with these folks. Verse number 10, it says, "Thus saith the Lord unto this, thus have they loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good." I got to stop here and just remind you, how many times now has Jeremiah said, has been told not to pray for these folks? Can anybody remember? We've read about it twice previously. Now this is the third time, if I'm not mistaken. This is the third time where Jeremiah is told again not to pray for these people. Why? Because they've gone beyond to a point where they're not going to return. And God's telling Jeremiah, hey, don't waste your time on them because they're not turning back. And so he's told not to pray for them once again. Let's pick this up again in verse number 12. It says, "When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, all Lord God, behold the prophets, saying to them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me," and by the way, I'm going to point this out, I believe verses 14 through 16 will be the key verses in this chapter. "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name, I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, them their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I pour their wickedness upon me." Let me read this verse once again. And pay attention to this verse. "And the people to whom they prophesy shall cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none," read those last three words with me, "to bury them, them their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon me. Therefore, thou shalt say this word to them, let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go into the field, then behold the slain with a sword, and if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both a prophet and a priest go about to a land that they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not harbor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thou covenant with us. Is there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Art thou not he, O Lord our God? Therefore he will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. That last part of the story that we begin to read and just closed out with kind of reminds me of myself or another young person as they're a child. What am I talking about here? They're only sorry, and they only have a repentant heart at this point in time is because why? They've been caught red-handed, and what's going to happen? Punishment. Discipline is going to come upon him. And I can remember several times as a young child, not only myself, but seeing my siblings as well, when they get caught and when I get caught, what do? We begin to plead our case. So, Mom, Dad, please don't do this. I promise I'll be a good person. Please bestow your grace upon me. But what does a loving parent do? Well, not only do they listen at that point in time, but they also say, well, here's the consequences, son, daughter, here you go. Bam, right on the rear end. And that kind of reminds me of what's going to be taking place here. And so that, with that being said, they're to this point at this time right now because of one thing that has come upon them, and that is a drought. A drought is not a fun thing for anybody to be going through. You look at the word in verse number 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. The dearth word here means a lack of supply. What does that mean? Going to talk about what's coming upon him, and that's a lack of supply for the water that they need in their life. Also, not only that, there is a lack of supply of God's word in their life. Now, Jeremiah, and let me explain this a little bit better. Jeremiah is preaching to them. Jeremiah is trying to teach them, but they're not listening. And because they're not listening, what's taking place? They don't have the word of God dwelling within them. They're rejecting it. And so they have a limited supply, if we can say that word. And so with that being said, we see a drought that's coming upon these people. Now, I have a unique job, and most of you folks, you know what I do. And I shut off people's water when they're not paying their bills. And sometimes that can be a fun experience, and sometimes it's not a fun experience. I love getting people that have great attitudes and just forget every once in a while, and they laugh and do those things. But I come across some pretty serious situations where I think I'm going to get hurt a lot of times. I really do. But with that being said, there's nothing worse when you walk up to a door and people can't give you a payment, and what do you got to do? They go out and they begin to panic because I disconnect their water line. Well, what's that? Why is that so important? Because I'm cutting off the water that they need to survive. Now, could they find other means of water? Most definitely. They can go to their neighbors and try to get a water supply, but in our day and age, we don't have that type of community anymore. We're not living in the 30s and 40s and 50s. We're living in a different age where neighbors don't really even talk to each other, and we don't even know what our neighbors look like. I kid you not. I lived next door to my neighbors for about 13 years now since they moved in. I don't see them that much. And they don't come out that often. And when I do, we're like strangers. We try to talk every once in a while, but we don't have things in common like we used to back in the day. So anyway, there has come a need for a water in their life. And not only for a water in their life, but they need to have the word of God in their life as well. So dearth means a lack of supply here. And so we see through their disobedience to God, now the judgment that was coming upon him was a drought. I don't know if you folks have ever lived in a drought, but through the droughts, we've had a couple dry summers here. But what has happened? We've always had a supply of water, have we not? You folks that are much older than me, you can probably remember going out to the hand pump and pumping water into a barrel or to a bucket to bring it to the house. How many folks remember those things? So you folks have had that experience. And with that being said, you've always had water in your life. Now imagine going out to that well and to that spigot, and you begin to pump that, and there's no water. And you begin to wonder what you're going to do for the water supply. A person can live up to 21 days without food. After 21 days without food, complete starvation will begin to enter into their body. And once the starvation begins to set that stage in there, what happens to the body? The body looks for nutrients to replace the lack of food. And so what takes place is, that body begins to consume on the muscles that is in your body. So it tries to survive by eating its own members of the body. And it can do that for several days. But after that is done, starvation is totally set in, and a person is going to die. Now, that's a long process, so you're talking 21 days. Now, a person, this is unusual or unique. Our body contains 60% water. Can you imagine that? You know, a lot of people say, well, you're a heavy person. No, I contain a lot of water. But 60% of our body is contained by water. So with that being said, what's that mean? We need water to survive. So an average person with that can go between 4 to 5 days. After the 4 to 5 days, your body's going to shut down. Why? Because your heart needs water, your lungs need water, your major organs need water to survive. And your brain needs water to survive. And we need that supply. And so with that being said, when a drought is mentioned here, there's no water around. And so their supply has been completely cut off. And it's not cut off because they disobeyed God, then they obeyed God. No, it was cut off because they completely disobeyed God, rejected, and turned to false gods. They served and worshiped other gods. So cutting off the supply of water to a community can be very damaging. With my job, we supply water. I don't know if you folks know this, but our town, we supply not only water to Council Bluffs, Iowa, but we supply water to Crescent, which is about 7 miles away. And then we also supply water all the way out to the Bent Tree area. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Bent Tree area, but that's a good distance away. But the furthest water supply, the town that we supply water to, is Underwood. Now, from here, it's probably about 15, 16 miles away. But where the actual water supply comes in is about 11 miles away. And within the next month or two, we got to do some work off of highway. Is it 183, if I remember correctly? Right off that highway, we're going to be shutting off the supply of water for the town of Underwood. Now, if we did not work with the town of Underwood and tell them what's going on, what's going to happen? They can be without water for several days because not all jobs go accordingly. If it goes accordingly, we can be in and out of there within, 5 to 6 hours. But if it doesn't go accordingly, it can take a few days. So with that being said, since we're communicating with the town of Underwood, it's a separate town, but we supply their water, they have a humongous tank that they fill up, and I believe it's about a 3 to 4 million gallon tank supply. And so they will be filling that, and they will be living off of that for the day or two. But just imagine, if we cut that supply off, there'd be some pretty angry people, wouldn't there? And so they would be doing some things to try to preserve water, to bring water to their house. One of the things that I do with people, and I know I'm making a long story here, but I try to work with people. Hey, fill up your water, your tub. I will work with you. I will try to give you enough water to get you through the day until you can pay your bill. I try to do those things. But I have never been in a situation where I've been completely out of water. God's always supplied. We've always had it. And those are things that we take advantage of. It's not always there for people because of the situation that they're in. And so because of their disobedience, now the drought has come. The supply has been cut off. Let's read verse number 3, because this is interesting. It says, "And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits." Now, you look at the word little ones. I'm thinking they're children here, people of a younger age. "They came to the pits." Now, you look at the word pits. You can say that's the holding place for the water, or you can use the word cistern at the time as well. That's where they stored water back in those days. And as they go down to the pits, here's what takes place. They came to the pits, and what does it say? "And found no water." Imagine these little children, these little ones that are down there trying to do a job that they're told to do. And lo and behold, they come to these pits, they come to these cisterns, and there's no water. Just imagine the sheer panic on their faces. Because let's face it, kids panic when there's no water supply. They panic of those things. They panic when they open a fridge and there's nothing for them to eat. But there's bananas, there's apples, there's pears, there's oranges. There's good things for them to eat, but they don't want to eat those things. But anyway, they come to these pits and they find that there's no water. And so then they return with their vessels empty. Look what happens the rest of this verse. "They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads." See, they were told to do a job. They couldn't do the job that they were supposed to do. And because of this, they were ashamed. And they covered their heads. And so they had a job to do. They were supposed to go out and get this water. But the water wasn't there because of what? We can say because of their parents' disobedience to the Lord. Now remember, we're training our young people, are we not? We train them how to act and how to survive in the world, do we not? We train them. And so that being said, what are these parents doing? These kids are seeing how their parents live, and so now what's the next process going to be? It's going to be a cycle that's going to continue to repeat. And God doesn't want that. God's going to bring judgment to these folks. And so they returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed. It says, because the ground is chaff, or there is no rain in the earth, the plowmen were ashamed, they covered their head. And so we covered this area so far. Not only does our body require water, because it does contain 60% of water, but not only does a body need water, so does the earth. The earth needs water as well. Without it, it will begin to crack, and it will begin to become unusable. Let's read these verses here. Verse number 5. It says, yea, the hind also cowed in the field and forsook it because there is no grass. And the wild asses did stand in high places. They snuffed up their wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there is no grass. And they were not able to plow back in verse number 4 because the ground was not worthy to be plowable at this point in time. It didn't have the moisture in the ground. It was useless to them. And so because of the lack of supply, as the plowmen went out, what were they plowing for? Well, their livelihood. They would plant their corn. They would plant their wheat. They would plant their barley, the things that they live off of. Not only was it food for them, but it was also their money supply that they would sell back to Pharaoh at the time, the rulers at that time, so they can continue to make an income. And so it was not usable for them. Not only did it affect these young kids that they were ashamed to go back, they covered their heads, but the plowmen couldn't do their job. Then we see the livestock, as we just read in verses 5 through 6. The livestock was affected as well, to the point to where the calves, the little ones, would be abandoned by their mothers. Imagine that. A newborn baby comes in this world, and a mom couldn't supply for them, and a mom abandons their baby. Well, this is the thing that's taking place right here with the animals. The mother brought this calf in the world, and the mom could not take care of it. Why? Because the mom didn't have the nutrients to give to the calf. The mom didn't have the water to drink. Then the mom did not have the hay or the grass to eat to give the proper nutrients back to the calf. And so the mom would walk away from the calf. And so what would take place because of this drought that would come in? The calf would face death, and so would the rest of the stock. All because, because of a drought that God has brought upon them because of their wicked lifestyles of walking after another god. God is showing them here, hey, I've given you many chances, and I'm going to give you some more chances, but I'm your God. Baal has no room in your life. I should be the only God. And this is what's taking place here. So interesting thing here is they rejected the water of life, who is God. Now their water supply has been cut off. Think about the coincidence here. They reject the water of life. Now their water supply is cut off. They reject the bread of life, which is God. Now the calves, the stock, the things that they need to eat to survive, that's dying. And now we're going to see some things take place with them. Now, verse number 7 through verse number 10, I'm going to talk about the same boat here. And it says, O Lord, through our iniquities, testify against us. Do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. Now, we know Jeremiah is the one who has been delivering the message here. Jeremiah is the one that's been going out saying, hey, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're living this way, you shouldn't be living this way, you should be doing this and you should be doing that. But you're not. Now we see Jeremiah puts himself in the same position as these people. Now he's saying, we are backsliding, our iniquities, we have sinned. He's putting himself in the same situation, the same position. He throws himself in the same category, and he's talking about our iniquities, the sins against the Lord. He's talking about their backslidings and saying they've sinned against the Lord. Well, what's so important with this? Because Jeremiah, not only has he been a prophet ordained by God to go out and to give a message to Judah at this point in time, but Jeremiah realizes that he has fallen short as well, knowing that he's not perfect. And I tell you what, that takes a man of courage, and it takes a man of character to admit that he's wrong. And he throws himself in the same category, he throws himself in the same boat, and he's saying, hey, I'm not worthy. You know, folks, think about it. We're not. We're not worthy. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's mercy. But I tell you what, I'm so thankful we do. I'm so thankful that he bestows it upon us, even though we're not worthy of those things. I've experienced those things not only with God, but I experienced those things with my parents, my siblings, and with you folks as well. We don't deserve those things, but I'm thankful that people do those things for us. So he has taken the responsibility for his sins and acknowledges it for what it is. Now, that's an important statement I just said. Why is that? Because when it comes time, you're going to answer for your sins if you haven't asked for forgiveness. You're not going to answer for anybody else's, for yours and yours alone. And so often, what do we try to do? We try to bring other people into it. And we sit there and say, well, Dad, Mom, I wouldn't have done this if my friend wouldn't have persuaded me. No, listen, you have a choice to make. You can either say yes to God, I will live a righteous life, or you can say no to the devil, and you're not going to live an unrighteous life. It's your choice. It's your choice to enter into a life of sin. It's your choice to enter into a life of wickedness, a life of unrighteousness. It's your choice. So don't try to bring anybody else into it. Acknowledge your sin for what it is, and let God deal with it, and take it to God. He'll forgive you, amen? We serve a God who is a forgiving God, and I'm thankful for that. I'm not going to dwell on that much longer here, because we do have some things that I want to get through. But verse number 10, as we're still talking about this, verse number 10, it says, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus they have loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Interesting, as we read about Jeremiah's putting himself in the same boat, now, at the end of verse number 10, what's he say? He says, now he will remember their iniquity, not talking about Jeremiah here, and will visit their sins. So the Lord reminds Jeremiah in verse number 10, hey, Jeremiah, it's them. I'm dealing with them. I'm not dealing with you at this point in time. I'm dealing with them. And for this reason, they wander from God, and he remembers their sins, he remembers their iniquities, and he visits their sins. Not only has drought come upon them, so has the famine as well. Starvation, it will have its effects, and many will die, as we talked about a little bit earlier. The death toll will be so high. Look in verse number 16, because I read this for you twice here. The death toll will be so high, I believe, that there will be none to bury the dead. Let's read this verse again. It says, because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, them their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I pour their wickedness upon them. Think about the gruesomeness, and I hate to be vulgar on this, but think about the gruesomeness as you walk through a town full of dead people that are not able to be buried. About 3 years ago, I was involved with a situation through work just before we took off the camp. And there was a guy who, someone was trying, the father's trying to get a hold of his son. And he called the landlord at this point in time. He says, hey, have you heard from my son? I haven't heard from him in a few days. And he said, no, I haven't. So the landlord went over to the duplex where he's at, and as soon as he opened the door, and not to gross you folks out by any means, but please forgive me, but as soon as he opened the door, the place was just full of maggots. He has been in there for several days dead. And as they went up to touch the body, his body just began to disintegrate. And that's the gruesomeness that they're going to see at this point in time, because there's going to be none to bury them, and a body's going to sit there, the body's just going to rot. And all because of their wickedness here. Now, let's read in verse number 14. We're going to move on to Jeremiah's concern here. It says, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Jeremiah was now at the point to where he was facing some confusion with what was going on. he's confused. He wonders. Does anybody ever get confused and wonder why you're doing God's will? I do a lot. I get confused and I wonder and I begin to think, God, am I doing the right lesson? Or am I doing the right message? Is this the path that you want me to do? And Jeremiah is at this point, and God is going to remind him, as he just did in verse number 14, because he says, the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name, I sent them not. He is at this point because the false prophets were predicting peace, they were predicting prosperity, the total opposite of what Jeremiah's message was, and that's why they were called false prophets at this time. When Jeremiah is going about giving the message of God to these folks who have rejected him, there have been false prophets who have come upon the scene and say, hey, no, reject what Jeremiah is saying. He's wrong. We got more that's telling you this is right, and so you can continue going down the path. And so God's got to remind Jeremiah, say, Jeremiah, you're doing the right thing. And sometimes we do get confused, and sometimes we do wonder, and we ask God, are we doing the right thing? And God steps in and reminds us, yes, we're doing the right thing. With that being said, because we're children of God, we should have spiritual discernment in our lives to be able to point out what a false prophet is, what a false teacher is. And we need to do those things. And there's a lot of false teachers out there. There's a lot of false, if I can say, false prophets out there that are not teaching the message that God wants to be taught here. And so Jeremiah, he's confused and he wonders, but he's wondering this because of what's going on. And because of this, Jeremiah is, as we know, is standing alone with God. Now, being a believer, being a Christian is not a popular thing. It's not an easy thing. And so because of this, Jeremiah has faced this by himself. Josiah is no longer on the scene. He has died. Josiah stood with him. Now he's gone. Now it's just Jeremiah just standing there all alone. And when you stand there all alone, you begin to wonder, you begin to question some things. And I tell you what, God steps in and he reminds us, you're not alone. I'm with you. And I've always been with you. And I thank God for those things. But there are a lot of false prophets out there. I'm going to share something with you if I can. I'm going to look this up real quick. I was sent a text the other day by a good pastor friend of mine. And I might drop a name in here. I have to just because of what's going on. Because we need to be aware of some false teachings that are out there. He said, just saw a video of people applauding Joyce Meyer for saying she wanted to get a tattoo just to be a stumbling block to other Christians. She mocked them for taking Leviticus out of context and then used Isaiah 44 verse 5 and 49 verse 16 to talk in favor of getting a tattoo. Folks, this is real in our life today. We're facing false prophets, we're facing false teachers, and we got to have some spiritual discernment to say, hey, you know what? This isn't right, this is wrong. And I'm not going to listen to their teaching. I'm going to listen to the God, the man of God, that's going to stand alone and give the message. And folks, we need to have those spiritual discernment for those things. So God reassures Jeremiah in verse number 14 that he didn't send the false prophets, and he is the only one giving God's true message out to these folks. Jeremiah's heart was breaking as we read this. Verse number 17, therefore thou shalt say this word to them, let my eyes run down with tears, night and day, let them not cease. Now we remember, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, one who was shedding tears, one who preached in tears. It's okay to show your emotions, and he did those things. And so now his heart was breaking, and he was weeping for them. You know, it's okay to break for our nation today. It's okay to let our heart break for people who are lost and going to hell. It's okay for our hearts to weep for those who are rejecting God. What does that mean? That means you and I have a great job to do. And that job is to get on our hands and knees and begin to pray for them. Also, with that being said, this is not only Jeremiah's message. You go back to chapter number 1, I believe it's verse number 9. God told Jeremiah that he's going to give him the words to speak. So what's that being said? This is God's message that is being delivered. So as Jeremiah's heart is breaking and as his heart is weeping, so is the heart of God. God's heart is breaking and he's weeping as well over the wickedness of the people that they have allowed to come in their lives because they have not cleaved unto the Lord the way that they were meant to cleave to him. just like the loin is meant to cleave, the girdle to cleave to the loin of man. We have a message today that you and I have to get out, no different than the message that Jeremiah was giving out at this point in time. We're just in a different day. We're in a different age. That's the only difference. But it's the same message. We're still dealing with same people who are still rejecting God. We're still dealing with the same people who are living a wicked lifestyle. We're still dealing with those things. And so what's being said? You and I, because we're children of God, you and I are his messengers. Amen? We are his voice. And because of that, you and I might be standing alone. But you're never alone because you're a child of God. He is always with you. So we have that same message. Being a child of God means that we are a messenger for him. And at times we might stand alone. Alone is meaning without man. Jeremiah faced some difficulties without a fact in his life up until now. He's going to face some more difficulties. But even though he's standing alone in the midst of these people, who's with him? Who's the one encouraging him? Who's the one saying, hey, don't worry about these false prophets. I sent you. I didn't send them. I didn't pick them out. I didn't even choose them. Jeremiah, I chose you. Continue to give the message that I have laid upon your heart. Folks, with that being said, God has laid messages upon our hearts to give to this world who's rejecting him. Sometimes we silence ourselves and we don't know what to say and we don't know how to go about it. But I'm thankful for the ones that were in my life saying, Chad, you're a sinner, you're rejecting God, you're wicked, you need him for eternal life. I'm thankful for the ones who stood alone and said those words to me. Jeremiah, he's not done here. He's still preaching a message. There's still hope, but it's running out. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for this time in your word. Lord, I'm just excited today just to be able to give this message, knowing that as we think we're alone, we're not. You're always there with us. You said in your word, you gave us a promise, you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. So Lord, thank you today that we can take your promises, knowing that you will fulfill them, and you already have. We ask that you bless in the rest of this hour, next hour to come. We ask it in your name. Amen.